Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
Thank you for joining with us again today for another service. We do pray the Lord's blessing to be upon us as we sing and as we turn to His Word again. It's a joy to come around the Gospel and consider once more the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to unite our hearts in a word of prayer and seek His blessing upon us. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we do draw nigh to Thee in the Saviour's precious name. We bless Thee for that name that is above every name. And that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank Thee for Thy mercies to us. We thank Thee for the mercy of an open Bible that we can come and consider the gospel of saving grace. Bless us today as Thy word is read, as the hymns are sung. We ask, Lord, that Thou will be among us and You'll bless the word. May it not return unto Thee void, but may it prosper and accomplish the thing that You send it to. Bless all who hear the word today. Make it to be a joy to their hearts, a challenge to their souls. Draw the saved closer to Thyself. Save the unsaved, we pray, and bring glory to Thy great name. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our Bible reading today is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read from verse 1. to the end of verse 10. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, but am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Amen. We'll finish there at the end of the 10th verse. We pray the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Our second hymn today is a well-known gospel hymn, Tell Me the Old, Old Story, of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love.
Thank you.
1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Those verses give us the gospel in a nutshell. When the Apostle Paul came to the city of Corinth, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4, we are shown certain truths about the gospel and Paul's ministry of it. For example, notice that there is only one gospel. Paul is clear on that. He doesn't speak of a gospel or of one gospel as if there were many other gospels. Rather, he referred to the gospel which I preached unto you. There's only one gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also the gospel is according to the Scriptures. Paul uses that phrase twice, in verse 3 and again in verse 4. It's a very important statement, for it shows that Paul was not preaching his own ideas. This was not a man-made gospel that Paul had come to Corinth with. This was God's word, and therefore his message was authentic and had authority. Notice also that the gospel Paul preached centered on Christ. That lies at the heart of all Paul says in these two verses. When he went to Corinth, he did not try to reason about various philosophies. He didn't stand toe-to-toe with the orators of that city and argue as they argued. He simply preached the Lord Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, he said of his time in this city that he desired to know nothing among them but Christ and him crucified. That really was the whole of Paul's message. Christ was first, Christ was last, and Christ was everything in between. This was not a self-centered gospel, it was a Christ-centered gospel. One more thing I notice in these opening verses, it is that Paul preached the gospel as a matter of urgency. He says in verse 3, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Before anything else, Paul preached the gospel. I say all of that because it leads me to the question, just what was the gospel that Paul preached? What did he say about Christ? And why did he say that about Christ? What themes did he deal with? He tells us in verses 3 and 4, and he had three great themes. I want to look at those for a little time today, for they really do give us the gospel in a nutshell. I want to be as plain as I can, and so I'm going to use the words that are in these two verses of Scripture. First of all, the gospel tells us that Christ died for our sins. It is a fact of history that Jesus of Nazareth was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, taken off to Pilate's Hall of Judgment, and that he was put to death on Calvary's cross. He was taken to a place called Golgotha, and there he was stripped naked, and as he prayed for his enemies, they nailed him to a cross. There he was, crowned with thorns, his face bruised and bloodied, his hands and his feet pierced with nails, his back lashed open with the scourge, his tongue cleaving to the roof of his mouth, his ears subjected to the vilest taunts from those who passed by, his eyes gazing on his fearful friends and bitter enemies, his whole body in the deepest agony and his soul in the depths of sorrow and pain. There he commended his spirit to God, and Christ died. It's a fact of history that Christ died. There was a time and a place and witnesses. It's recorded. Christ died. There's no question about that. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, goes beyond the reality of our Savior's death, and it explains the reason for it. Paul says Christ died for our sins. The death of Christ was not an involuntary death of a martyr, or the mere example of self-sacrifice. That's what some would have us to believe. But Christ's death was no ordinary death. There was nothing ordinary about the reason for the death of Christ. He died for our sins. What does that teach us? It teaches us something about Christ's sinlessness. Christ did not die for his own sins. That's an important part of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, we read that Christ knew no sin. 1 Peter 2, verse 22, that he did no sin. 1 John 3, verse 5, there is no sin in him. Jesus Christ is the sinless Savior. There's not a spot or blemish or flaw or fault in him. Pilate was right when he said, I find no fault in him. And he never would have found a fault in Christ, for there is no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died, but not for his own sins. He died for our sins. The verse also points to his sacrifice. Christ's death was no ordinary death. He voluntarily offered himself up to God as a sacrifice for the sins of others. We deserve the wrath of God because of our sins. We have broken his law. We have trampled over his commandments. We have not lived for his glory. We have sinned. We have come short of the glory of God. And therefore we are condemned sinners. God's wrath abides upon us. But Christ has come. And by the sacrifice of himself and by dying for our sins, he has satisfied the wrath of God and is thus able to save us from that wrath. When Paul says Christ died for our sins, he means that Christ died as the propitiation, the sacrifice that satisfies a holy God. It also points to his substitution. His substitution. Christ's death was a voluntary death of a divine substitute. Isn't that what Isaiah meant when he said in Isaiah 53, in verse 5 and 6, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep had gone astray. We had turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. Our sins were laid on Christ, and he died for them. He took the sinner's place. We understand the idea of a substitute in sport. A player is unable to continue. Another takes his place. Christ has taken the place of others, and Christ has died for our sins. He is the great sin bearer. He died for the ungodly. No one else could do that. No one else has done that. None but Jesus Christ. It's a core, vital part of the gospel. If Christ had not died for our sins, we could not be saved from those sins. There is no salvation apart from this. There's no way back to God without the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It's the blood that washes whiter than snow. Christ died for our sins. Notice, secondly, Christ was buried. Christ was buried. It's sobering to think of the Lord of life hanging dead on a cross. Christ died. But while he had many enemies at that time, he also had friends. And Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and he begged for the Savior's body. And when Pilate determined that Christ was already dead, Joseph was permitted to take the dead Savior and place him in the tomb. And so Christ was buried. And Paul, when he preached the gospel, he emphasized the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why is the burial of Christ an important part of the gospel? Why is it an important part of the Christian message? Well, a number of reasons. It proves that Christ was really dead. There are some who claim that Christ just swooned or fainted on the cross, that he didn't actually die. Some say he was just so weak that he appeared to be dead. But that argument is shown to be false when we remember that when a person was buried in Eastern lands, and according to Eastern customs at that time, they were anointed with spices as Christ's body was. And it was customary in those days for the ears and for the mouth and for the nostrils to be filled with spices and ointment, and for the body to be wrapped up in linen cloth from head to toe. And so it was with Christ. They handled him as any dead person would have been handled. His burial proved his death. Furthermore, his burial fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ. In Matthew 12, verse 40, Christ said that as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so he would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Isaiah 53, verse 9, comes in with these words, Christ would make his grave with the wicked and would be with the rich in his death. Our Savior had to be buried in order for the word of God to be fulfilled. God's word was fulfilled in the burial of the Savior. Furthermore, his burial is important because it was his final and lowest step of his humiliation. He had been brought to the dust of death, humbled to the lowest, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, under the power of death for a time, all part of our Savior's humiliation. His burial was important too, so that he could defeat death and rise victorious over Satan, sin, death, and the grave. The Lord Jesus Christ was involved in the battle of all battles. He had come to set sinners free. He had come to deliver them from the wages of sin, which is death. He had come to destroy the works of the devil. He had come to save sinners from their sin. That's what his life and death were all about. And now he enters into the den of death itself, into the grave. And there he grapples with death and he overcomes death on its own territory. He defeats it. Death cannot hold him. The grave cannot keep him. And so Christ arises from the grave in victory. The fact that he was buried facilitates the scene of Christ's greatest triumph. The greatest triumph this world has ever seen. So Paul, as he preaches the gospel in Corinth, and as we consider the gospel today, it has that great message. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. But it doesn't finish there. Now that brings me to the third great truth here. Christ arose the third day. That's how the passage puts it for us here in 1 Corinthians 15. He was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel doesn't end with a dead Christ. The gospel doesn't finish with Christ on the cross or Christ in the tomb. It doesn't finish with him decaying, decomposing in Joseph's borrowed grave. Our Lord is not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He has not been reduced to dust and ashes. He is alive. And according to Revelation 1 verse 18, he is alive forevermore. Now why is the resurrection of Christ an important truth? It's important for a number of reasons. The resurrection reveals that God has accepted Christ's work. When Christ came to die, he was fulfilling the Father's will. This is why Christ had come. He had come to die. He left heaven. He came to earth. He went to Calvary to lay down his life as a sacrifice for sinners. And he did that work. Then the Father raised him from the dead. In public testimony that the Father accepted Christ's work. The Father was perfectly pleased with what Christ accomplished, and therefore being fully satisfied with Christ and his work, he was raised from the dead. What a wonderful truth that is, that God the Father is well pleased with God the Son and what God the Son has accomplished for his people. It reveals too the fact that Christ is risen, reveals too that Christ has power to save. He has power to save, according to Hebrews 7, to the uttermost, all who come unto God by him. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. A dead Christ cannot save. A living Christ does save. It also reveals the certainty of the judgment. In Acts 17, verse 30-31, Paul addresses the issue of the judgment. And he reminds those who are listening to him preach, those who read his words, that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world, and that judgment is confirmed and certified because the judge has been raised from the dead. The resurrection of Christ proves there will be a day of judgment and Christ will be the judge. What a solemn thing that is for those who do not know him as their Savior, those who reject him as their Lord. The judge is alive and the day of judgment is coming. The resurrection is important too because it reveals the blessed hope of the gospel. Christ is coming again. He came to earth the first time. He will come to earth the second time in power and great glory. He came the first time as a babe in Bethlehem in his humiliation. He will come the second time in his exaltation. Christ is coming. He's a living Savior. It also reveals the distinct and unique power of the gospel. No other religion in the world can point to one who lived and died and lives again to save. This sets Christianity apart. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Only Christ. This is what Paul preached. Only Christ. It was the message that he preached in the first century. It's the message for the people in the world in the 21st century. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners any good. Tell me, do you know him? Do you know Christ as your Savior? You can, by repenting of your sin, trusting in him for salvation. And he has promised those that come to him, he will in no wise cast out. The gospel in a nutshell, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for the Savior. We bless thee for the gospel. Apply the word to every waiting heart today, we pray. Save souls, bring glory to thy name. We thank thee for the Savior. We ask all this in his name and for his glory. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.